many of you like to go to musicals? Anybody like to go to musicals? I like to go to musicals. Well, my favorite is Les Miserables. And I think I've seen it 3 times. Gary and I saw it in New York once, and we, I believe, had been here twice. And I believe it's my favorite. Is it anyone else's favorite? Well, if you have never been to one of these productions, they begin when the conductor comes out to great applause, and the orchestra begins playing an overture. And in the overture, the orchestra plays pieces of the theme, the musical theme of the whole story that you'll hear throughout the entire musical. And it also, in the overture, will play little pieces of some of the songs that you're going to hear in total throughout the story as it unfolds. On and on. If you've never heard the music before, the overture gives you a sense of what the music is going to sound like throughout the production. In a sense, John's prologue is an overture because it does many of the same things. It presents the theme of the book at the very beginning. It gives us a sense of the theme and the motifs that we're going to see over and over and over throughout the book. It presents the message that Jesus is the Son of God. So it is just introducing everything found throughout the book. It's what you will see in the overture. Those themes, those motifs, and the summary of the message. And it does present that Jesus is the Son of God. And John spends the rest of the book proving that Jesus is the Son of God through what he does. Now, before we begin to really talk about this section of John, I wanted us to read it together. I don't know how this section struck you, and you studied it in such little pieces it may not have struck you the way that it did me, but several days ago, I was home studying for our lesson, and I had my Bible and papers sort of all over me and my computer and was working on it. And I was just working in this section, and I just became so overwhelmed with who Jesus is. I had to get rid of everything on my lap and just bow at my chair because I thought, I can't even just sit here. I need to bow down because he is so great and so wonderful. So as we read it together, I want you to think about what is this telling me about who Jesus is. So I'm not going to ask you to bow down. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to have it on the screen, and I want us to read it together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines on in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it. A man came sent from John, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that everyone might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created by him, but the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children. Children not born by human parents or by human desire or a husband's decision, but by God. Now the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. John testified about him and shouted out, "This was the one about whom I said, 'He who comes after me is greater than I am, because he existed before me.' For we have all received from his fullness one gracious gift after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came about through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only one, Himself God, who is in closest fellowship with the Father, has made God known. Please have a seat. John begins his book with this prologue, which is similar to an overture in which he introduces the things found throughout the book and summarizes his message that Jesus is the Son of God. One commentator put it this way: the narrative as a whole spells out the message of the prologue, that in the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, the glory of God was uniquely and perfectly disclosed. So as we study this gospel, we're going to hear this theme presented over and over and over. And as you read the book, you're going to see some words repeated over and over and over throughout the book as John runs this theme and these motifs throughout, over and over and over throughout the book. You'll see words such as light and life, true, world, glory, truth, and witness repeated many times in the book, all introduced in our prologue. We'll see light and darkness. We'll see truth and opposition of the world. We'll see witnesses of Jesus, and we'll see symbols of life that comes through Him as we go through this book. They are motifs which John reiterates. The main idea of the prologue and the whole book is that snapshot that Jesus is the Word, the snapshot that John gives us in the prologue. The Greek word translated here as word is logos, and it means the expression of someone's thought. Although it's a Greek term, scholars say that it has a Hebrew background in John, and you saw this in your lesson. The Hebrew understanding is that God's Word is His active agent in creation, in revelation, and in deliverance. And you saw examples in your lesson. You looked at some verses that talked about how by the Word of God, He created everything that there is. I also wanted us to look at a couple of verses you didn't look at in your lesson. Isaiah describes the powerful action of God's Word in Isaiah 55, verse 11, which says this: "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God's word was going to be active, and it was going to accomplish things in the world. Psalm 107:20 is another example of the significance of God's word in the Old Testament. The NIV puts it this way: "He sent forth His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave." We see that His Word is an instrument of healing and deliverance in the Old Testament. It was God's Word that was spoken by the prophets of the Old Testament. Ezekiel 6:1 is an example of what you read over and over in the Old Testament in the prophets. It says, "The Word of God came to me," and then the prophet would take that Word and speak it to the people. Jeremiah 1:9, he describes what happened to him when God called him to be a prophet. He says, "Then the Lord reached out His hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth.'" As God's prophet, He gave him His very words, and he was to speak that to the people. So it's God's word in revelation in the Old Testament. Because logos is not used anywhere else in the book of John except in the prologue, it seems to be a summary statement for all that Jesus is. Throughout the book, he uses many terms for Jesus, but only in the prologue does he use this word, which seems to summarize everything that we know about Jesus. He emphasizes that it is really the premier term for Jesus. It is the synopsis term for Jesus' life. But the term word has a connotation that we don't want to miss, and that is if God speaks, He expects us to listen. A word is spoken so that something happens, so that we respond in some way. When He sent His word through the prophets, He intended the people who heard it to change their lives because of what they heard. You know, we had the State of the Union address last week. I don't know how many of you watched it. I saw parts of it. You know, speeches, I'm really not drawn to turn on television and watch speeches. But, you know, once a year we do have the State of the Union address. And because of the significance of the person doing the speaking, because of the power he has, because what he plans for our country to do will affect me and you, I usually listen to that speech because of who says it. When I think about, do I listen to this or not, I think, who is this person, and is he significant enough for me to hear what he has to say? Well, John says Jesus is so significant that we should hear everything that he says. He is God's word, and we need to pay attention. So why should we listen then to the word Jesus? And John makes it very clear. I'm going to reread the first five verses we just read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines on in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it. John begins his book with the phrase, in the beginning. To his readers, that would have evoked a memory of Genesis 1:1. The very first book in the Bible, the very first verse begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So they think back to Genesis 1:1, that God is the creator. And in the beginning, he says, was the Word. Way back, as things began, the Word was already there. And so it brings back that memory. We also see that it helps them see that the story of Genesis was the story of God creating everything. The story of Jesus is the story of Jesus recreating man's spiritual side, which was lost when we sinned against God. We died spiritually, and Jesus brings us back to life. So just as in the beginning, God brought life to everything, now Jesus brings life to us again. Another parallel with Genesis is that one of the very first things we see God do in Genesis is to bring light into the darkness. And John right here, beginning at the very beginning of John, says Jesus was the light that came into the darkness. So all of that would have been, you know, right up front in the memory of those who heard this. So why should we listen to the Word? Well, John tells us right here in these first verses, we should listen because Jesus is fully God. He is equal to the Father. He is someone so significant that we should listen to Him. And as John goes on to explain that in more detail, he says that Jesus existed before all things as God and with God. Now that brings up that mystery of the fact that we worship a triune God, that He is one God in three persons. Jesus was God and He was with God. He is in essence God, but there is a distinction in person. He is with God, but He is God. It is a mystery. It's something we can't really understand, but we know that the Bible clearly teaches it, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God, but they are three distinct persons. And, you know, so often I think part of our problem, our heritage from the whole modern era, is that we think we should be able to explain something. And we think that we should be able to grasp everything with our own minds. And this is one of those things that we can't. And every picture that we try to use of the triune God somehow distorts who God really is. And we should not use them because they're distortions. Because God is so unique and He is so beyond our comprehension that nothing can really explain this. We just need to bow the knee and say, holy is God, glorious is God, great is God. We can't comprehend you, God, but we just accept what you have shown us that you are. So somehow Jesus is distinct from the Father, and yet He is God Himself. He is the creator who created all things, and that includes you, ladies. You're not here by accident. You are here because God loved you and created you for a purpose. And you know, our modern world says everything was created with a big bang. Well, what caused the big bang? The science cannot explain a reason for anything. And if everything just happened by chance, there's no purpose to this world or to life. And it's just not true, because God is the creator. He created everything for a purpose and a plan. And He created you for fellowship with Him, to be a woman of God. And that's what He desires for us. Jesus is the creator. He is God as the Father is. And we know that He loves us and came to earth for us, as we're going to see in a minute. Why else should we listen to Jesus? According to John 1:4, He is our life. He is our very life. We should listen to Him. The truth that life is in Jesus is going to be a main theme in this gospel. You're going to see the word truth over and over. You're going to see life, living things, things that bring life, are going to be repeated all through this. Many of our snapshots have the word life or living in them, because John wants to be sure we understand there is no true life except in Jesus. We may search for life in other relationships. We may search for life in other things. But if you really want to have life, it has to be in that relationship with Jesus. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly." He came to bring us that kind of life. We also see that He is our light, not only our life, but our light. And you know, light and darkness are such good pictures, because that's something we really do understand. We all deal with light and we all deal with darkness every day. We know that when we walk in the darkness, we are liable to stumble over things because we can't really see what is in our way. The light brings everything into focus so we can see where we are and we can see where we're going. Look back at verse 5. It says, "The light shines on in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it." Every scholar that I read considers the better reading here to be that darkness does not have the power to overcome the light. Now, if you're reading the NIV, it says the darkness has not understood it. But they feel like the better reading is not that it didn't understand it, but it can't overcome it. Let's think about darkness and light. We think of those as contrast, but they aren't really equal, are they? Because darkness is really just the absence of light. You put darkness and light in the same room, what's going to win? Light always wins. The darkness cannot overcome the light. And that's true spiritually. That's true of Jesus. When He entered the world, the darkness was not able to overcome Him as much as it tried. The next verses are a parenthesis. They talk about John the Baptist and his witness to the light. Let's go on down to John 1, 9 and 13 and just go through it again. "The true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was created by Him, but the world did not recognize Him. He came to what was His own, but His own people did not receive Him. But to all who have received Him, those who believe in His name, He has given the right to become God's children. Children not born by human parents or by human desire or husband's decision, but by God." So in verse 9 He says more about the light. My translation says the true light gives light to everyone. Some of the translations use the word enlightens. The true light enlightens everyone. But apparently the best way to understand this is that that true light, Jesus, shines on everyone. Not that we all comprehend Him, because we've just seen that we don't. One quote that I thought was good in a way to understand this verse is, "The light invades the darkness, shining on every person and exposing them for who they are." That's what happens when the light comes into the world. The light shines on us and we can see who we really are as people. And we know as women that light reveals the true nature of things. There have been many times I thought my house was really, really clean, and the sun starts shining through a window and I see cobwebs or dirt in a corner that I could not see when it was darker. You know what I'm talking about. That light exposes what is there that really you can't notice without the light. And that's what Jesus did. He comes in, he shines his light on every person, on each one of us, and it exposes who we really are and the flaws that we have. And that's not always comfortable. We don't like that necessarily. And, you know, I've always known that there were people who would come to a Bible study or would come to church, whatever kind of situation it is, and that light would start exposing who they are, and they didn't want to know. And so they ran away from it. Several years ago, I was teaching a study on marriage, and a few weeks into it, a woman had not come for a couple of times, and I gave her a call and just said we'd missed her. And I appreciated her honesty, but she said, "You know what, Kay? I think that what we're talking about in this study is true, but I don't want to hear it, and I'm not going to come back because I don't want to do it." Now, the truth is, we all probably do that to a certain extent. You know, we start reading something in God's Word, and we think, "I don't really like that. I'm going to skip on to the next chapter," or whatever. But I think she represents most of us to one extent or the other. We don't all necessarily say, "Well, I'm just not going to come back again," but we might. Because, you know, it's scary to change. It's scary for God's light to shine on us and us to see something that we don't really want to see because we're too scared to do anything about it. But that's what happened. The light exposes who we are. So we should listen to Jesus because he's fully God, because he's our life, and he's our light. We also see that he gives us the right to become God's child. So we should listen to him. John says it's to those who receive him who receive that right. And he says that that's a synonymous term with believing in his name and being born of God. It's the same group of people. They receive Jesus, which means they believe in his name, which means they've been born of God. That is what it means. We should listen to Jesus because we can be the very children of God. And I know there are some of you in here who long for a loving family. You can be God's own child, and he will love you more than any person on earth ever could. We also listen to Jesus because he experienced life as a flesh and blood man. Verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and took up residence among us." Jesus isn't some distant God who can't relate to what we go through. He experienced what it meant to live in a physical body. He knows what it means to be hungry and thirsty, to have pain, to have suffering, and to have sorrow. Look over at Hebrews 2:14-18, because I think it's really an important passage. He says here, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise shared in our humanity, so that through death he could destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and set free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For surely his concern is not for angels, but he is concerned for Abraham's descendants. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in things relating to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted." He says that when Jesus became a man, that he had to become a real-life man so that he could suffer and die for us. But in that humanity, he was able to experience what we experience, and he is now able to come to our aid in everything because he understands what we're going through. Look back at our passage. John talks about the fact that he was a personal witness to these things about Jesus. It says, "We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father." Not only was the Apostle John a witness, but he talks about John the Baptist being a witness. He saw Jesus on earth. John testified about him and shouted out, "This one was the one about whom I said, he who comes after me is greater than I because he existed before me." Those who lived near Jesus, who watched him, who touched him, who were side by side with him, This group says that when Jesus lived on earth as man, he showed glory, the glory of the one and only, the unique, one-of-a-kind God-man. They were able to see this in him. We listen to him because of his greatness and his significance. He is God himself. Verse 14 says that they saw his glory, and that word is doxa, D-O-X-A in the Greek. And it was often used in the Old Testament to refer to the visible manifestation of God's presence. And then the Greek, and it goes along with the Greek word for residence in verse 14, that Jesus took up residence among us, because that word was used in the Old Testament for the tabernacle. And it was in the tabernacle that the presence of God descended and his glory was shown, the visible manifestation of God's presence. So it says Jesus lived among us like a tabernacle, and you could see God's glory in him the same way you could see it in the Old Testament tabernacle. I read this quote and I really liked it. The glory of God, once restricted to the tabernacle, is now visible in Christ. In the Old Testament, it was restricted to the tabernacle, but in the New Testament, Jesus showed that same glory to people. The glory that they saw in Jesus, he describes as the glory of the one and only. And apparently some of the real older translations say only begotten, but the word really is he is the one and only, which means he's totally unique. He is the only one like him. He is the one and only Son of God. We can never be children of God the way Jesus is. He is totally and completely unique. He is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. That's why we have to listen to him. We also should listen because he gives grace upon grace. Verses 16 and 17, for we've all received from his fullness one gracious gift after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There are a couple of different ideas about what it means, grace upon grace, that we receive grace upon grace. See, the very next verse, he talks about the law coming through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus. So the first idea is that the first grace, the grace we receive, was in the law. And then the second grace would be the grace that Jesus brought. And sometimes we have this fuzzy thinking that we think the law is a contrast to grace, and it's really not, because the law was also a gracious gift from God. The law came that people might not sin more, so they knew how to act righteously, and the law came so that they would turn to Jesus when he came. It was a gracious gift, but grace abounded more with Jesus, so it was grace upon grace that was given. The second idea that this could be is that it's just God gives us a gracious gift, and then he gives us another and another and another. That God's grace is never exhausted. We get wave upon wave of grace from Jesus. And both of those are true. See, we get grace upon grace. I don't know exactly for sure which one John meant here, but both are true. He gave the gracious gift of the law, and then he followed that with the even greater gracious gift of Jesus. But he also gives us grace upon grace every single day. So we listen because he's fully God. We listen to Jesus because he's our life and he's our light. He gives the right that becomes God's children. He experienced life as flesh and blood man. He showed the glory of the one and only, the unique, one-of-a-kind God-man. And he gives grace upon grace. Finally, we listen to him because he is the way to know God. And we see that in John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, the only one, himself God, who is in closest fellowship with the Father, has made God known. And I'm sure you're like me. I found there's no way to know somebody unless I spend time with them. Unless we have a conversation. Unless I listen to them. The conversation is not about me. I spend time listening to who they are. I know what their heart is. I know what they're concerned about. I know what's going on in their lives. And I have to prioritize time to do that, or it will never happen. I'll never get to know people. And the same is true. If we're going to know God, we have to know Jesus, which means we have to spend time with him. We have to hear what he says to us in his word. We have to listen and not just talk. Sometimes we think prayer is just telling him what we want, when often it should be listening to what he wants from us. And, you know, our lives are so busy. I think sometimes we think we can't just be quiet and listen. We can't just meditate on the Word. And I would encourage you to memorize those verses that we look at every week, because you're putting the Word in you. And then maybe you don't have time to just sit down and meditate on those verses. But if you put them in your mind when you're driving to work, you can turn the radio off and you can think about those verses you put into your heart. When you're lying in bed and you find yourself awake and you can't go to sleep, you can think about something that God has said that you can meditate on, so you can know Him more and hear what He wants to say to you. When Jesus speaks, we're hearing God. When what He shows us comes from God. What we read about Him in John will be God in action. What He says are the words of God. We have to listen to Him. And let me just ask you a question to think about. Who do you listen to? I mean, really. If you have a hard situation, a problem, is your first reaction something happens? You pick up the phone, you call your friend, you call your mother, you call your husband? Or do you think about, I need to talk to God about this? And it's not that other people can't give us godly advice, but who should we really turn to first? Who should we be listening to first? When you're dealing with a difficult person, do you think, what would Dr. Phil say? Or do you think, how would Jesus handle this? How would He have me handle it? What does He say in His Word about dealing with other people when the relationship is strained? What do I need to do so I can spend time listening to Him? And we're all guilty of this. I mean, it is just our normal reaction for me to turn to my husband and go, I can't believe this, you know. But Jesus is really the one we should listen to, because He is God. Hebrews 1:1-3 says this: after God spoke long ago in various portions and in various ways to our ancestors through the prophets, in these last days He has spoken to us in a Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He created the world. The Son is the radiance of His glory and the representation of His essence, and He sustains all things by His powerful word. And so when He had accomplished cleansing for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is someone we need to hear. He is God's very word, and we need to listen.